Let's all bow together and we will come before the Lord and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon us for this another time of meeting together in the house of God. We approach Thee upon the ground of Jesus' blood. We thank Thee for the one who is our righteousness, our advocate with God. And Lord, we approach Thee with gladness and with praise this day, rejoicing in the Lord's day, rejoicing in all that it means. We thank Thee that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. We rejoice that Christ is risen, that He's at Thy right hand, that there He ever lives to pray for us. And, O Lord, we confess this day our great need of the advocacy of Christ and the help of the Spirit, even as we meet now for this time of study. Bless us, we pray, breathe on us from the throne above. Meet with us as we gather ourselves around the things of Christ. And Lord, come and tabernacle with us and breathe on us from heaven and grant us that touch that we need. Bless each brother and sister here. Lord, touch every soul, meet the need of every heart. We pray, Lord, for help from the throne above. O Lord, draw near, we pray of Thee. Remember our Sunday school program. Bless the teachers, bless the young ones as they hear Thy word. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a work done. And may Christ be magnified. Hear us, abide with us this day, throughout its length, hear and answer prayer. Breathe on us by the Holy Ghost, and give us help, we ask in Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen. Turn, please, to John 14, and we'll read together in the chapter, John 14, beginning at verse number 12. As you turn to the place, I welcome you each one. Trust the Lord will bless our hearts as we gather here another Sabbath day. And we welcome our webcast viewers as well. And we pray that the Lord will be with us each one. So, John 14 and the verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we know that God will bless the reading of this word to our hearts. We learn from these verses that the Holy Spirit is the comforter of the church. That name is given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he does so a number of times in John's Gospel, here in verse number 16, then also verse 26 of this chapter. You'll find the same name in chapter 15, verse 26. You'll find it again in chapter 16, verse 7, the Comforter. And we have that old hymn, The Comforter Is Come, based on this particular name and this office that the Holy Spirit holds, in the sense of being the comforter of the Lord's people. Now, the Greek word for comforter is easily remembered. It is the word parakletos, and it's comprised of two words in the original language. One word means to call, and the other means beside or alongside. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is the one who's called alongside the church, called alongside the people, or sent alongside the Lord's people in order to give help and to give assistance and to bring this comfort, which is in view in this particular title. In different scriptures, apart from those where the name itself is used, the idea of the Holy Spirit being the comforter is clearly in view. We think, for example, of Paul's great words in Romans 15, verse 13, where he says, "Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." It's a tremendous statement as we think about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Holy Spirit's mentioned there, We read of the God of hope, and he fills our hearts with joy and peace and believing that we might abound in hope. But it's all through the power or the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now, in various scriptures, we find those very qualities mentioned that are found in that particular verse, namely peace and joy and hope. They are really the what you might call the constituent parts of the comfort that is provided for the Lord's people by the Holy Spirit. And these ingredients, these spiritual qualities, have a value that cannot be fully estimated at all. And you read that in different verses. For example, this peace that's in view in Romans 15:13 is elsewhere described by Paul as the peace that passeth all understanding. It's impossible for the human mind to really understand what the peace of God is in terms of the nature of it and the quality of it. In that setting, in Philippians 4, verse 7, where I've just quoted, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the setting there is that of anxiety. The believer full of anxiety and cares and perplexity and trouble of soul and wondering what's going to happen next. And that's often the case, isn't it, in which we find ourselves. And yet, there is a peace that passes all human understanding, that's the thought, that's able to drive out that anxiety, able to so operate upon our souls that the anxiety that we feel at times is removed and replaced with this peace that passes all understanding. Or the joy that's mentioned in Romans 15, verse 13, is described in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 as joy unspeakable and full of glory. The word unspeakable means really indescribable, in the sense that its origin is with God, its whole nature is of such a kind that it's entirely different from anything that men count to be joyful or that they think is making them happy. It's joy indescribable because it's found on the basis of Christ's work for his people. And then if you take the third quality that's mentioned in Romans 15:13, that is the quality of hope, it's referred to again by Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, as a living hope. The word that's used there in our King James Version is lively, but it simply means living. And so what we're seeing here is that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, brings comfort to God's people. And in relation to that comfort, as Paul shows us in Romans 15:13, and this is a vital verse, we have these other three qualities of peace and joy and hope. And therefore, this comfort is really comprised of those qualities, and maybe others as well, but they're mentioned specifically in relation to the comfort that is given by the Holy Ghost, we're told in that verse, through the Holy Ghost, through the power of the Holy Ghost. They're mentioned in relation to this comfort, so we can see something of the nature of it, the ingredients of it, the qualities of it, peace, joy, and hope in the Holy Spirit as he brings that comfort to our souls. Now, the source of this comfort, again, we are coming back here to think about how the Holy Spirit's a source of it, but we find that all three persons of the Godhead are really the source of this peace, joy, and hope, this comfort that we have as God's people, that comes to us as the result of what the Lord does in our souls and in our hearts. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And let's look at a few verses here. And we find that God the Father is the author of the comfort. The author of it. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations." 2 Corinthians 1, 3 into 4. Now, remember that the word comfort is a noun. And verse 4 then says, "who comforteth us," that is a verb. But the point is, they're all related to the name Comforter that's given to the Holy Spirit. It's basically the same word, just in different forms. And so the Comforter, that's an adjective describing the Holy Spirit in his office as the one who comforts the Lord's people. And then the God of all comfort, that's a noun, or who comforteth us, that's a verb, but they're all related. They all come from the same source, the same root, as far as words are concerned. But here we find that God is the author of this comfort, because he's called the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. And so if we trace this comfort back to its origin, we find it comes out of the great heart of Almighty God. Out of his goodness, his infinite goodness, he comforts his people. It is as the God of grace that he comforts them. And that means that this comfort is not to be traced back to God's position as our creator or preserver or the one who governs the world, but is to be traced back to redemption. Because if you look over to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians and verse number 6, it says, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation." That's really the same word as comforter. "By the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." So God does comfort those who are cast down, and he does this as the God of grace. Again, in 2 Corinthians 1, if you look with me at verse number 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." And this kind of language is indicating that comfort comes as a result of grace. He is the Father of mercies, we're told. And therefore, he's the God of all comfort. And so we're underlining here that God doesn't comfort his people because he is their creator, or because he is their preserver, or because he rules over everything. He does all that. But he comforts us out of grace, out of mercy toward our souls, as he looks on us and all our needs, and he remembers our situations, and he comes and he gives us this peace, this comfort that we need within our hearts so much of the time. But it's given on the basis of redemption, because he is the Father of mercies and then the God of comfort. So the Father is the author of the comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator, merits this comfort for us. In other words, he has procured it for us. He has bought it for us. We must understand this, that comfort enjoyed by the child of God is not dispensed in some fashion that is without any order or without any arrangement. It comes from the Father. He's the author of it. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ because he has bought it for us. And so the comfort or consolation that we enjoy, and is enjoyed only by the Lord's people, remember, like all spiritual graces, it was purchased by the blood of Christ. And for that reason, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ is often spoken of in connection with that peace that is one of the constituent parts of this comfort. And so think about it that way. We have seen from Romans 15:13 that this comfort is comprised of peace and joy and hope. But we would have no peace, therefore no comfort, but for the fact of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so real comfort, that is spiritual comfort, the comfort that comes from God, the comfort that's found in the work of the Holy Spirit, is not only to be traced back to God the Father as the author of it, but is to be traced back to the cross. Because comfort is comprised of peace, as well as joy and hope. And there's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. He is called our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He is called the Prince of Peace, one of the great titles of the Lord, in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Paul says in Romans 5:1, being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the features of the Lord's work as mediator was to preach peace. In Isaiah 61, He prophesies and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach. And he goes on to talk about what's in the gospel that he preaches. And that is a very enlightening passage. And there you learn that one of the ingredients of the Lord's preaching is the gospel of peace. And so Jesus Christ is the one who has bought peace for us. And therefore, since comfort is comprised of peace as well as his other qualities, we can trace it back to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Upon the ground of redemption, we have peace. So where does the Holy Spirit fit into all this? God the Father is the author of the peace. He has covenanted to give us this peace or this comfort. Christ has bought it with his own blood. What does the Holy Spirit do in his role as the comforter? Well, he applies the comfort to the hearts of the people of God. And so as we look at this title, Comforter, in John 14 and verse 16, we must understand that there's a lot attached to this role that the Holy Spirit has, that he occupies. It's not in isolation from the Father or the Son. The three work together. The Holy Spirit as the Comforter is bringing the comfort to God's people that the Father designs for them and that the Son has bought for them. And therefore, the Holy Spirit actually applies this comfort to our hearts and to our souls. Look with me at Acts chapter 9 and the verse number 31. Acts 9, verse 31, where you have an example of the Holy Spirit working among the Lord's people and bringing comfort to their souls. Acts 9, 31. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Acts 9, 31. Notice the phrase, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And so here are the churches of those areas, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and they're being edified, they've been built up, and they're enjoying communion with the Lord. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. That is, they have a reverence for the Lord, and they're also enjoying the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And notice this, where there's a real reverence for the Lord, that's where you will find the true comfort of the Spirit of God. Where people have a reverence for the Lord and are being edified and built up, they will be enjoying the comfort of the Spirit of God himself. So these churches are enjoying the comfort. Now that same word is akin to the title, the Comforter. And here you've got an example of this as we notice what is said here by the Holy Spirit, or about the Holy Spirit and his comfort to these churches. The Holy Spirit is identified as the one who actually brings the comfort. He applies the comfort to the souls of the people of God. Now, just think with me through a few thoughts here that underline this point that the Holy Spirit is indeed the Comforter in the sense that he applies the comfort that the saints of God actually need. The Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature was anointed and qualified by the Spirit for the execution of his ministry. Matthew 3, verse 17, you read there of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus Christ to anoint him. And therefore, the Holy Spirit anointed Christ to do the work of redemption and actually bring comfort thereby to sinners. And that comfort that is brought to sinners is within the message of the gospel. We need to understand this carefully. The Holy Spirit applies comfort to our hearts. How does he do it? He does it because, number one, Christ was anointed by the Spirit to accomplish redemption. And then, within the message of the gospel, this comfort is found because the Holy Spirit is the one who has moved men to write the Word of God, and it's there that we learn of this comfort. And so, taking the ministry of Christ, taking the Scriptures themselves, we find that the Holy Ghost is at work. He's at work in Christ's ministry. He's at work as Christ accomplishes redemption. He's at work as the Bible is written. And these are all the ways in which the Holy Spirit applies comfort to the hearts and to the souls of the Lord's people. And then he comes upon us and he enables us to understand the gospel, to understand the work of Jesus Christ, to understand what Christ has done for us. And in that way, we are comforted. Now, do you see what I'm saying? The comfort of the Holy Ghost cannot be separated from what is found in redemption, found in who Christ is, the Anointed One, who executed the great work of redemption in order to save us from our sins. This is revealed in the Scriptures. And therefore, the whole three thoughts here are brought together in this particular way, as we think our way through these things. Christ in his human nature, anointed by the Spirit, executing redemption. The whole message of the Bible is the message of redemption. And then the Holy Spirit takes that and he brings it to our hearts and applies it to our souls so that we are comforted. Now, I say that for a particular reason. The comfort of the Holy Spirit cannot be experienced unless, first of all, you are redeemed by Jesus Christ, unless you are in union with Jesus Christ. You see, there are those who talk about the comfort of the Spirit and even other things, the love of the Spirit and the joy of the Spirit and so on, and they talk about them in a very nebulous way, in a fashion that would indicate that they don't understand the gospel, and they talk about people being comforted and enjoying the Lord and so on, when those people have no relationship with Christ. We can only enjoy the comfort of the Spirit. He can only apply comfort to our souls when, first of all, we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being, therefore, made the recipients of this comfort as a result of our union with the Redeemer. It's impossible to have comfort applied to your souls until, first of all, you've felt the power of the gospel in your heart. Because that's really what the comfort is all about. It's the Holy Spirit comforting you with regard to your standing before Christ and before God and all that flows out of that. That's really what the comfort of the Spirit is. He does not work, as I said earlier, in isolation. He works in union with the Father and the Son. And therefore, the comfort that he brings is really the comfort of redemption, basically speaking. And out of that, then, there comes to the hearts of God's people this consolation that they need in every area of Christian life. If we deal with bereavement, we need to be comforted when someone's taken away. What is the comfort that we need when a loved one passes on to be with Jesus Christ? It is the comfort of knowing that that individual died in Christ and went to glory. What other comfort is there? Or if someone is ill, and you go along to try to comfort that person who's lying on a bed of sickness, writhing in pain, what do you do? What do you say to that individual to endeavor to bring comfort? You simply tell that child of God, Jesus Christ died to save you not only from your sins and to redeem your soul, but he died to purchase your body and one day raise it up a glorious body like unto his own. That's the comfort of the gospel. That's the comfort that people need. You see, what happens is people go along and they just make up a lot of nonsense trying to comfort people supposedly. The only comfort that there is, as is supplied by the Comforter, is the comfort of the gospel. And all that is found in the gospel, as we know it to be revealed to us in the Scriptures by the Spirit of God himself, the whole work of Christ is set forth there, and that becomes the basis of the comfort that we need and that the Holy Spirit brings home to our souls. Talk to someone about comfort of soul with regard to a right standing with God. In other words, talk to a sinner and show that sinner the way of salvation. What are you doing? You're bringing the comfort of the Spirit. Because you're telling that person that on the ground of the shed blood of Christ and the finished work of the cross, there is peace with God. There is forgiveness of sins. There is acceptance with God. Is that not the comfort of the Spirit? So everything in relation to the Holy Spirit being the Comforter has this inseparable connection with God as the author of it and Christ as the purchaser of it, and then the Holy Spirit applies it in that way to the souls and to the minds and to the hearts of the Lord's people. And so there is then the administration of this comfort by the Holy Spirit, and that takes us on to into another realm altogether. We've seen here how he brings the comfort, but how does he actually do it in the practical sense? We'll go back to Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15 and verse number 13. And look at that verse again, Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit administers this comfort we've been shown here through the Word of God. Because there are two vital words in that verse. It says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice those two words, in believing. Because what we've been shown is that this comfort that's brought to us is experienced as we believe. And therefore, as we believe the truth. As we hear the Word of God and we take it to ourselves. In Romans 15, verse number 4, notice what it says there. For whatsoever things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, and listen to these words, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the Word of God was written aforetime for our learning, for our instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so what we've been showing is, in verse 13, we have this joy and peace in believing. In other words, as a result of faith. Here we're told in verse 4 that we receive this comfort through the Scriptures. And therefore, what we've been showing is that the comfort is administered to us by the Spirit as we hear the Word of God and we believe the Word of God. And we take it to our hearts and to our souls. That comforting work through the Word of God begins, of course, at conversion. I've touched on that already. The anxious sinner, the awakened sinner, needs the comfort that he will be forgiven, that he will be justified, that he will be accepted. And that comfort is given through the message of the gospel, through the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's anxious, he's darkened, he has no peace, he's traveling from Jerusalem where he is worshipped in the temple, and yet he is still filled with that fear, that awful foreboding that his soul is not right with God, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip comes along as sent by the Holy Spirit. And what does Philip do? He says to the man, understandest thou what thou readest? And his answer was, how can I except some man show me? And Philip goes into the chariot. He takes the very place where the man is reading, Isaiah 53, as we would say it, and he begins to explain it to him and shows him Christ. And what was the outcome? The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Comforted. Because the gospel is the only message that will comfort the soul. And so the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he brings it home to the human heart. And as he does so, the comfort that's found in Christ and in redemption and in what God has purposed for sinners like us is then brought to our souls through the Word of God and in no other way. The Holy Spirit always works through the Word. So as people read the Bible, or people hear the Word been preached, and they are perhaps troubled and anxious and full of care and concern, And the Holy Spirit uses the word to address their situation and to pinpoint something to them about what they need. What happens? They feel the comfort of that word that they are hearing. And what's going on? The Holy Spirit's taking the word and he's applying it to the soul. And so they receive comfort through the word of God. So it begins at conversion. It goes on right through the Christian life. The Spirit's comforting work never ceases right through the believer's entire earthly spiritual experience. And it comes as a result then in our Christian lives through a deepening of our understanding of the Word of God and the Gospel. And so I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and the verse number 14. And here's the Apostle Paul praying for the Christian church at Ephesus. And he prays that by the Spirit's ministry, an understanding of the love of Christ for them will deepen and increase. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So he's praying here that they'll be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now what will that mean? That means they will be comforted. But read on. It says in verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And so those verses are really a prayer from the Apostle Paul that the Lord's people will have their understanding of Christ's love for them, the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of it, deepened and increased. Now notice from this, true believers are still very much ignorant of the depths of Christ's love. That's the inference of these words, because Paul prays that the church here will increase in her understanding with regard to the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ. So there are realms yet that we haven't touched. There are aspects of the love of the Lord for us. That means his redemptive work for us. And all of that contains that we do not know, that we do not yet understand. There are depths to it that we have never even touched. And Paul wants these Ephesians to understand more and more. But notice what he says, that it will come as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He says here so clearly in these words, that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man in order to understand these things. And so the Holy Spirit not only comforts the sinner in regard to the time of the new birth and conversion, but he comforts the believer in an ongoing way as we understand more and more of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, and the work of Christ as it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we must be strengthened by the Spirit of God and the inward man in order to understand the love of Christ for us. What does that all mean? That means, again, that the Lord's love for us is the essence of this comfort. We come back to that. What is this comfort that the Holy Spirit brings? It's the comfort of the gospel. It's the comfort of the finished work that Christ has died and God is satisfied, that the Lord has shed his blood and has bought us, and that infallibly we will have our inheritance that's laid up for us in glory, that throughout eternity, body and soul reunited, we will live and reign with Christ. That's the comfort, because that's the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, as he works in our hearts as believers, he enables us to understand this more and more and more, and thereby our souls are comforted. You see, this is really touching on the subject of the assurance of salvation. What is it to be sure you're saved? It's to have this comfort. that all is well with your soul. But where does that come from? Is it plucked out of the air? Is it something that's floating out there in some unattached way? Unattached, I mean, to the things of God as a whole? No, it most certainly is not. That's how many will preach these things or lead people to believe that the comfort of the Spirit is some kind of an airy-fairy experience, and it's got nothing to do with Christ or nothing to do with the cross or nothing to do with redemption, and that's entirely wrong. And people, therefore, are going around either with no comfort or a false comfort because they are living every day, perhaps, and many are, on the basis of some experience or some teaching that is bereft of the gospel. And it is merely, at best, a fleeting emotion, but it soon evaporates and leaves them. You see, this comfort cannot be severed from the solid rock of the gospel. What Christ has done for us, that's what Paul's saying in these verses as he prays for these Ephesians, that they might know more about the love of Christ and that they might be able to understand the dimensions of it. And then verse 19 of Ephesians 3, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's comfort. That's assurance. That's a knowledge that takes you on with God in your experience of the comfort that the Holy Ghost has for the people of God. And so he administers this comfort through the Scriptures, through an understanding of the Word of God more and more. That's why you and I need to read the Word of God continually. You cannot afford to miss your Bible reading. Because once you do, then the comfort of the Spirit will begin to diminish. You cannot afford to deprive your soul of earnest study with regard to the things of God. Otherwise, your soul will not have the level of comfort and assurance that it is your privilege to enjoy otherwise, as you study and pray over the Word and wait in God. And so we see this, that he administers it by the Word of God to our hearts, through his own power, of course, bringing that home to our souls. And then he administers this comfort through sanctification, because sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in sanctification, he subdues our sins and our iniquities in our lives. And that is a comfort. When you find that sin is being dealt with in your life, when you find that you're getting more and more victory over sin, that's a comfort. Let me say this. It is no part of the Holy Spirit's work to comfort people in their sins. Rather, the Holy Spirit comforts the Lord's people by applying to them the work of Christ to bring them out of their sins more and more and more. Because again, I say the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier of the believer. And as he purges and he cleanses the Lord's people by applying to them the merits of Christ, then he's carrying on the great work of comforting them. Now turn quickly to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse number 28. And we know these verses very well. Most believers do. They're familiar verses. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, what is rest? Rest is comfort. Then it goes on to say in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in these two three verses, there are two rests spoken of, and they are different. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the rest of justification. We come to Christ. He says, we come to him laboring and heavily laden. That's burdened with sin. This is the unsaved man. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he receives rest. That's the rest of justification. We rest in Christ and our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. That's comfort or rest. But then the next two verses, you've got the rest of sanctification. Because it says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In other words, what he's saying there is, we yield to the Lord, and we take his yoke upon us. In other words, he's in charge, he's our Savior, he's our Lord. And what happens? Ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is a further rest. So there's the first rest, and there's the further rest. And so there's the rest of justification, and then there's the rest that comes through sanctification as sin is conquered more and more and more in our lives. That's how the Holy Spirit comforts the people of God. He subdues their sin and their iniquity. And as a result, they find rest in their souls and they are comforted that the Lord is with them. The Spirit is working in them. And sin is being overcome, and they're growing in grace and in the likeness of Christ. And when that happens, that is a great comfort to the heart. That is an evidence of grace. That's bound to comfort the soul. When you can discern in your life and discern in your experience, God, the Holy Spirit, is working in me, and I am knowing victory over sin, and I'm known deliverance from temptation, and I'm able to walk with God consistently and serve in the midst of a wicked world, that's a comfort. That's the comfort of the Spirit. Now, there's much more to it than that, of course. But these are the basic ways in which the Holy Spirit comforts the saints, administering that comfort through the Word, and then administering that comfort in the work of sanctification in our hearts and lives. In that way, he brings consolation to our souls. You could go on to mention victory over the devil, victory over the enemies of the gospel. Is that not all comfort, that the Lord is enabling us to rise above the world and sin and walk with God and serve the Lord and do as well? Surely that's comfort as well. Or the fellowship of the saints, what comfort there is when God's people are enjoying each other's company and talking about the things of God and going on with the Lord. That's a comfort. In all these ways and many, many more, the Holy Spirit brings comfort to our hearts. And I trust that today the Lord will help us just to see this. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And may God write his word in our hearts. Let's come to a close. Let's bow in prayer. And let's seek the Lord. Father, we pray today that the Spirit of God himself will be our comforter, even through what we have seen, what we have noted from thy word today. And, O Lord, may there be a deepening of this comfort. May there be an increase of it. Lord, may we experience it continually as the Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives. Be with us now and bless us and keep thy hand upon us. We commend the rest of the time to thee. As it lies before us, bless the season of prayer, bless our time around the Word, and may the Lord come alongside this day and do us good. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.